Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Our reading this morning is from Mark 1, 21 through 28. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went to the synagogue and began to preach. The people were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of that man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what they had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It is with such authority. Evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. This is the word of God.
So, it was the middle of a worship service when the fire alarm started going off, and we knew that it wasn't a drill. No matter how compelling the sermon or the song or the music or whatever was going on might have been, we had to evacuate the building because something was amiss. We wanted to make sure that the children's section, the nursery, got out just in case. And so it didn't take long into the investigation to figure out the little panel indicating where the source of the alarm was coming from was down in the youth wing, upstairs in a loft area. And upon further investigation, it turned out it was an overcooked bag of microwave popcorn in an unsupervised area that ended up releasing everybody out into the elements that day. So after some grumbling, probably a little bit of laughter, the congregation came back and took their places. Things went on as usual while some of us, specifically the youth pastor at the time in this place, stayed around to help air out the smoke-filled room. Disruptions happen in worship. It takes place from time to time. Sometimes they're sweet and hoped for, like the noises of infants and children letting us know that the future is coming. Sometimes they're not quite so welcome, like snoring or microphone feedback. Sometimes the distraction is innocent. Sometimes it's meant to pull our attention away from God. When addressing distractions in his satirical book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis has a master of temptation telling his students that even little distractions will do. The demon Screwtape writes, "You will say these distractions are very small sins, and doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy," referring to God. "It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder is no better than cards if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." When it comes to disruptions, we have to figure out what kind we're dealing with, and that helps us to know how to respond. Sometimes, when we look at the miracles of Jesus, I'll hear very smart and well-intentioned people trying to describe miracles in the Bible like this. Well, they didn't have science to explain things like that back in Jesus' time, so they just said God did it instead. And if they understood things like we do now, well, then they would have called it something other than a miracle. They'd call it medicine or meteorology or something like that. And one example from Scripture that people often point to is what the Bible calls possession, or being under the control of an evil spirit. And people will often say, "Oh, they just didn't understand mental illness at that time. These poor men and women were treated like devils when they probably just needed some medicine in a therapeutic setting." It's very possible, probable in fact, that people at Jesus' time didn't really understand mental illness. But if the Bible tells us that someone was under the influence of an evil spirit, I expect that's exactly what God meant for us to understand. So I don't think that we're dealing with Jesus providing therapy for somebody who has a dissociative disorder in this particular scripture. If so, then what Jesus offered would have been absolutely terrible therapy. What we have here is likely a man who is tormented by an evil spirit, and all the folks around him are tormented by this man. I don't know for certain, but I would guess that somebody who is dealing with demons would probably be super annoying. So that leads to our first lesson from today's scripture. The presence of Jesus and God's word stirs things up. The presence of Jesus and God's word stirs things up. Verse 21, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When Sabbath came, he went to the synagogue to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching. He taught with authority, unlike the teachers of the religious law. And so here again, we see Jesus doing what he always does. He and his disciples were always at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now again, Jesus could have said, I'm not going to go spend time with those folks who don't know anything about faithfulness. People might think I'm one of those hypocrites. Instead, Jesus and his followers and friends, they all went to the synagogue, and it was there in Capernaum. That synagogue is actually still visible today. There are newer ruins that were built over the top, so the new ruins are like 1,700 years old instead of 2,000 years old, but you can still see the stonework from that synagogue there in Capernaum. So Jesus is teaching, and people are taking notice. They don't say how Jesus teaches with authority, except to say that it's different from the other teachers of his time. And I think that's the difference between folks saying stuff that we like to hear and saying stuff that strikes at the heart of God's intention. It's one thing to preach resistance against the Roman occupation at the time and the sovereignty of Israel against the Roman occupiers, to say that the foreign dogs are filthy and disgraced and bound to be overthrown. But it's another thing say that the religious people had neglected their first love, that they had shown an adherence to man-made laws but not to the prophetic call to compassion and justice and equality and open-handed kindness. Again, Jesus knew the Word of God because Jesus is the Word of God made flesh and dwelling among us. And I mean, I love the Amen passages of Scripture, too. You may know some of these. I want to know that God has a plan for me that's filled with a future and a hope. I say Amen to that. I want to know that there is a good shepherd with whom I shall not want. Amen. I am thrilled when God tells us how much he loves the world. Amen. But I also read other parts in Scripture, the sections that tell me that if my eye causes me to sin, I'm to pluck it out. That if I have two shirts or more than enough food, I should give any extra away in sharing. That when I'm struck, I should turn the other cheek and pray for those who persecute me. And those go from an amen to an oh man. When Jesus shows up, he isn't just reinforcing what we want to hear. The word of God is alive and powerful, and Scripture tells us it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And folks were hearing that word. Their lives were being transformed and challenged. They were getting thirsty for the type of holiness that God invites us into. So of course there was going to be a distraction. The second lesson is this. Sometimes resistance comes from within. Sometimes resistance comes from within. Verse 23. Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him. "Be quiet. Come out of that man," he ordered. And with that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out. This passage really begs the question, why was a demon in the synagogue? Why was a demon in the synagogue? I've got a few possible answers. Maybe the guy showed up hoping that there would be somebody who might have the power to relieve him and heal him by getting rid of the evil spirit. But then again, maybe he went because it was a safe place to go without being challenged at all. If the previous teachers did not teach with authority, maybe those rabbis kept quiet about things that might possibly upset the possessed man. Maybe they got tired of fighting those fights, so they just told cute stories and read poems and kept the demon quiet and happy. Or maybe the man went just for the purpose of causing disruption. Maybe he went because he knew that an authoritative teacher was coming and he didn't want anybody getting too much out of it. Sometimes, even in the church, well-intentioned folks don't know that they're working against God. I've been to meetings where people will say, well, just let me play the devil's advocate for a minute. My favorite response to that that I've ever heard is, the devil doesn't need any more advocates. He's got plenty of people on the payroll already. Now, if you want to help us to figure out what God intends for us to do and how God is going to do it, you're welcome. But let the devil figure out a different way in here. Now, I think some of our disruptions and distractions may be malicious, but I don't think they all are. I think crying babies, for example, can serve as a reminder from God that we are to take care of our families and to make sure that stressed moms and dads know that they're welcome. I think ambulance sirens going by are a great reminder that people are in need of prayer and that there's an urgent situation that needs our prayerful response that's appropriate. Cell phones ringing out in the middle of a worship service are almost always from the devil, right? Almost consistently from the devil. We can agree on that. Now, here's the thing. Regardless of the reason for the distraction, God gives us choices on how we get to respond. Jesus saw a man who was tormented by an evil spirit, and he was causing disorder in a time that was focused on God. So what did Jesus do? He basically told the demon to shut up. Silence. It wasn't therapeutic, and it wasn't meant to be. Jesus was releasing that man and everyone else in that space to a greater freedom. It wasn't super polite because the situation didn't call for it. But, for example, if a baby was crying, Jesus probably wouldn't get up in that baby's face and say, "Shut up, baby!" Given half a chance, he would probably call the family over, pray a blessing over the child, and make a sermon point about how we are to become like little children, because that's usually what Jesus did around kids. For us, we get to figure out what God is doing in that moment. Maybe the distraction is not just coming from around us in the church, but maybe it's coming from within us. We have to figure out what Jesus may be trying to tell us. That leads to our third lesson. When Christ proves powerful, the news should spread. When Christ proves powerful, that news should spread. Amazement gripped the audience. Amazement filled the congregation. And they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." And then the news about Jesus quickly spread throughout the region of Galilee. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed that the more adventurous the Christian, the more invitational they might become. I don't hear a lot of people saying, "Yeah, we went to a meeting the other day and we totally accomplished nothing, and we talked about some of the same stuff that we talked about last month, and then, get this, we went home. It was great. You should come to the next one." We still need meetings. We still need meetings. I know there's business to accomplish. But when folks are finding the answer to prayer or meeting people through service or discovering new things about the heart of God through passionate worship or study, or they're making connections with other folks through sharing a radical hospitality, those folks usually have something to share and something into which they invite others. These folks in the synagogue witnessed Jesus do something amazing. And not only was this man's state of demonic possession unnatural, but the outcome was inexplicable apart from the power of God shown through Jesus Christ. Last week, I mentioned that there are some short-term outcomes to miracles and long-term outcomes to miracles. This man had been restored out of a tormented situation for sure, but the broader impact was this. People saw the divine authority of Jesus. They knew there was something special about him. And by the grace of God, they might believe in him and experience freedom and eternal life. Where do we find ourselves positioned to be amazed by God? Where do we allow ourselves to just be in awe of God? Where are we setting our sights on Christ, who can commend someone back to spiritual wholeness so news of God's goodness can spread? We might just help someone discover the eternal impact of God's miraculous power. We just get to set ourselves up to be amazed, even in distraction. Would you pray with me? God, help us keep our eyes on you. Help us to keep our spirits open to what your Spirit is doing. And Lord, wherever you may lead, help us to follow, to be observant, to be your students always as we travel along with you. God, help us to find deeper compassion, greater adventure, an overwhelming joy because we are following you. And Lord, as we see people being set free and given the gift of new life, we celebrate with them and hope that others might come to know that as well. You are powerful, God. Release your power again. In Jesus' name, amen.